Did you realize, brethren, that we in the United States lead the world in divorce? We have the highest divorce rate in the world. 40% of all American marriages will end in divorce. 40%. Incredible statistic. Now, consider that out of those 40% that end in divorce, 80% of them turn around and remarry someone else. And the divorce rate for remarriage is higher than the divorce rate for first marriage. So obviously, people didn't learn very much on the first time around, or the second, or whatever it is. The result of tying in with that, the figure that goes right along with that, one out of six children born in this nation during the year 1980 were born illegitimate, born to an unwed mother. Well, the situation is getting worse. It's deteriorating. We're seeing, I could go into various statistics. We're running late on time, and I'm not going to belabor the point. We might go just a little bit over. We had a number of things that need to be taken care of in the services today. But, you look at the situation, the number of marriage counselors, so-called, are multiplying and increasing in our society. There is all kinds of information that abounds on the subject of sex. Information and misinformation, I should say, because that's what a lot of it is. A lot of it has a lot of physical, technical information, but nothing of any other type, nothing of any other kind. Books on every facet of the subject abound. Was one that they had out everything you want to know, you wanted to know about sex and were afraid to ask. And then they turn around and put out another one, more of everything that you wanted to know. I mean, they've got all kinds of things out. And you have all kinds of ideas and all kinds of people doing all kinds of things. Yet the divorce rate is getting worse. The number of illegitimate children is skyrocketing. Is it any coincidence that right along with those statistics that suicide is the second leading cause of death among young adults? That Valium is the most prescribed drug in the United States? We've got to dope up and tranquilize and everything, or people go out and blow their brains out or jump off the bridge. Families are falling apart. One of God's laws, one of God's commandments, if just this one commandment were obeyed in its full ramification, it would solve so many of these problems. We started going through, before the Feast of Tabernacles, a series of sermons going through the commandments of God and focusing in on, specifically, the commandments of God, one at a time. Well, today I want us to take a look at one of God's commandments, which if really obeyed, would prevent the human tragedy that is taking place in our nation and in the world. Now, the law stated is very simple, very matter of fact, only a few words involved. God says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, just a very short sentence, five words, "You shall not commit adultery." Very simple, very direct, very to the point. Virtually every society has paid lip service to this commandment in one form or another. Yet it has been disregarded and trampled underfoot, and certainly in our modern Western society. Now, God says, "You shall not commit adultery," and then goes on to expound and explain what is involved in the keeping of this commandment through other scriptures. As we began to go through the scriptures, we began to see the amplification of the law of God. Now, first, let's look at some of the things that God has to say on the subject in the book of Leviticus. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 18. Chapter 18, 19, and 20 goes into much of the basic law of God in the terms of some of the statutes, some of the judgments of God, some of God's ordinances as are brought out here. Brings out in Leviticus 18, 4 and 5, "You shall do my judgments, keep my ordinances, to walk therein. I am the eternal your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the eternal." So what we find listed here in Leviticus 18, 19, and 20 are some of the statutes, judgments, and ordinances of God. Now, first you have the basic law. And then under that law you have the statutes, which apply the law, which amplify and expound the law. Then you have the judgments, which apply the law to specific circumstances and situations. Now, God begins to go through in Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 6, and He begins actually to define incest. God gets very explicit in the Scriptures. You know, if He doesn't, people say, well, God didn't say you couldn't do so-and-so, so, you know, I'll go do it. People are always looking for the loophole. Well, God begins to define what incest is. He says, none of you shall approach, this is Leviticus 18:6, to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness, I am the Eternal. Then He begins to go through and define what is near of kin. He defines in verse 7, your father, your mother. Verse 8, your father's wife, which would be your stepmother, your sister, or even your half-sister, as it is defined here in verse 9. Verse 10 would be your grandchild, your son's daughter, your daughter's daughter. Then it begins to go through, and others that would be a part of the household would also be included, your father's wife's daughter, in other words, your stepsister. Going through your aunt, which would be your father's sister, or your aunt, your mother's sister. You go through, and then it defines your father's brother, your uncle. Then it goes on into your daughter-in-law, your sister-in-law. So God goes through and in rather specific detail enumerates what constitutes incest. And says that that comes under the prohibition of the various types of crimes that would come under the category of the seventh commandment of committing adultery. God began to define what does it mean. So, verse 20, God just sums it up. Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. You just don't do it. Now, then God comes on down and He again begins to, people, in case God hasn't been specific enough, in verse 22, you shall not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. All the gay rights movement, notwithstanding, God says it's an abomination. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for that perversion and that abomination. Neither shall you lie with any beast. Every heinous and abominable thing that people can imagine has been done. Then it refers this in verse 23, both to men and to women. So God goes through and in rather specific detail goes into what constitutes adultery. Now, He continues in the in chapter 19, here, of Leviticus chapter 19, and verse 20, verse 29, rather. Verse 29, do not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom and the land become full of wickedness. This would also come under the category of the commandment, you shall not commit adultery. You're not to prostitute your daughter. Now, there are a variety of ways that can be done. Some people... virtually. God, there is a responsibility that you have there. There is a responsibility to look after your daughter, to guard her, to set standards for her. Not to just let her run with anyone and any, everyone and anyone, going with whomsoever she pleases, wheresoever she pleases, whensoever she pleases. You know, God holds you responsible for that. She's living at home with you, you're to take care of her. You're to guard her chastity. The result, of course, is what we have in our society. You know, we've got kids in junior high school going steady with each other. Probably have them younger than that. God says, the result is the land falls to whoredom, and the land becomes full of wickedness. We're going to see over in Jeremiah chapter 5 that one of the reasons this nation is going to be destroyed, one of the reasons this nation is going into captivity, is because it is full of wickedness, because the land has become full of whoredom, because of the sins of parents and the children. God goes on in chapter 20. In verse 7, he says, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be you holy, for I am the Eternal your God. Be holy, be a special people unto me." God goes on to say in verse 10 of Leviticus 28, "The man that commits adultery with another man's wife, even he that commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." And then he goes on through and he enumerates the penalty for the crimes that he listed in chapter 18, and it is the death penalty. Now, God has reference to another situation that is an offshoot of the same thing in Exodus chapter 22. We have another situation that develops. We have a young man and a young woman who are not married, yet they are free to marry, but they're not, and they get involved with one another and they commit fornication. Now we read of that in Exodus chapter 22 and verse 16. "If a man entice a maid that is not betrothed," in other words, she's not engaged to someone else, in that case it would be considered adultery and they would have been put to death. But this is where they're both free to marry. "He entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. If her father utterly refuse to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins." Now, let's go back to Deuteronomy 22 and let's understand what God has to say here a little more specifically. Another aspect of this commandment. Deuteronomy 22, verse 28. "If a man find a damsel that is a virgin, which is not betrothed, and lay hold on her and lie with her, and they be found, then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife because he has humbled her. He may not put her away all his days." Now, it's not talking about rape, because up in chapter 25, where it talks about, up in verse 25 and other places where it talks about the matter of rape, it was a capital crime. The rapist was put to death. This is talking where it was, as it explains it in Deuteronomy and Exodus chapter 22, where he entices her. There is a free will involved. Now, God says here that where a case like that happens, where they got involved and they committed fornication, the subject of marriage was no longer an option that was left. The only one that had a right to determine was the girl's father. If he looked at the guy and said, "You're nothing but a scoundrel, and all it's going to do is complicate things and make matters worse for my daughter to be stuck with you from now on out," then that was the only way the guy was freed from the obligation of marriage. He was fined very heavily, the matter was dealt with in that way. Where the girl's father was willing to allow them to go ahead and be married, the man involved had no choice in the matter, and he was commanded that he was not allowed to put her away all his days. There would be no ground for divorce whatsoever, even though divorce was allowed in the Old Testament. It was not allowed in that case. Very serious matter. Very serious matter. God says you involve yourself, you know, young man, in that kind of situation. You have an obligation, and you have forfeited certain rights that you would have had under other circumstances. So God had some very specific laws to deal with the subject. God commands young people to keep themselves pure until marriage. Talked about in Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5 in verse 1. "My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow your ear to my understanding, that you may regard discretion, and that your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps take hold on hell. God says, yes, you know, it seems like a lot of fun. Seems exciting when you're getting involved in something like that, but it sure leads to trouble. This is Solomon's advice to his son. Take heed, my son, what he says. This is advice to young people. Steer clear of this kind of problem. Coming on down. Verse 15. Drink waters out of your own cistern and running waters out of your own well. You know, you stay at home. You enjoy your wife at home. Verse 17. Let them be your own and not strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Be faithful to the wife of your youth. Let her be as the loving hind in the pleasant roe. You know, be ravished with her love. You know, in marriage, God has ordained that marriage is honorable and the marriage bed is undefiled. But God says in verse 20, why will you, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Eternal, and he ponders all his going. Coming on down in chapter 6, in verse 23, God says, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in your heart, neither let her take you with her eyelids. Now, that's an interesting subject when you look into it as to what's involved here in verse 25 when it describes particular things involving this particular beauty this harlot woman is described as having. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, bankrupted, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goes into his neighbor's wife, whosoever touches her shall not be innocent. Men don't despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he's hungry, starving to death. You know, you might find somebody that will give mercy to you and you might get off. But even then, if he's found, he has to restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. You know, even in that category, you're still guilty and you still had to pay it back, even though maybe a certain justification that then people would kind of feel sorry for you. But whosoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He that does it destroys his own soul. So God makes it very plain the seriousness of this type of problem. Now, the result of the violation of the seventh commandment is expounded very clearly in Jeremiah chapter 5. Verse 7, God says, how shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no God. When I had fed them to the full, they then committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlot's house. You go down, you know, and you see all the cars parked out in front of these porno places and these dirty movies. These, massage parlors and things of that nature. God says they've assembled themselves by troops to the harlot's house. They were as fed horses in the morning, everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not visit for these things, says the Eternal, and shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? God says that that's one of the reasons that he's going to take vengeance on this nation, because of the immorality in the land. Let's go back to the book of Colossians. See what the Apostle Paul was inspired to write in the New Testament. Book of Colossians, chapter 3, in verse 5. Paul was inspired to write, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Put to death these desires, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence. That means evil desires, what he's talking about, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which thing's sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. That's one of the reasons God's wrath is going to be poured out. God's wrath comes on the children of disobedience because of this type of thing. Because of the loose living. Fornication, sex before marriage. Uncleanness, which just in general sums up this type of thing. Inordinate affection. You know, that's an unlawful affection. A desire for someone that you're not, that you shouldn't feel that kind of a desire for. An unlawful affection. Evil desires. Covetousness. You know, that's what it boils down to, and it's idolatry. Now, God goes on to say, you know, this is why the wrath of God is going to come. In verse 7, he says, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. You know, as Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said, look, now some of you came out of this kind of thing. Some of you were involved in some of those things. But you put off all these. You've gotten rid of those things. In verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created it. You know, you've put away those things and you've been made a new creature. And you can't go back to those things. On over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. God says very, very plainly, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? You know, don't kid yourself. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor the various types of homosexuality and homosexual tendencies, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, that you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. If you've been forgiven by God, if you've repented of your sins and the blood of Jesus Christ has covered those sins, they've been washed away, God remembers them again no more, again forever. You can't go back to those ways. You can't go back and you can't partake of those things anymore. You've got to turn away from them. Turn your heart away. Now, we see expounded just on the very basis of the seventh commandment of what it involves. But let's look into it a little more fully and let's see that Jesus Christ expounded the spirit of the law and he emphasized two aspects that we have not commented on concerning the seventh commandment. Notice in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus Christ was amplifying the Ten Commandments. The basic law of God, which is the basis of both the Old and the New Covenant, is the Ten Commandments, stated in Exodus 20. In Exodus 21, 22, and 23, Moses gave the statutes and the judgments of God, which were the application of the Ten, to a carnal nation. In Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus Christ takes and gives the application of the Ten Commandments to the people of God. Statutes and judgments, if you will, that form the basis of the new covenant as compared to the statutes and judgments that form the basis of the old. Now, Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not commit adultery. Now, we've just read that. But I say unto you, so here he is, he's going to amplify and expound the spirit of the law. But I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Jesus Christ expanded the command. He amplified and stated the spirit of the law. He says, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out and cast it from you. It's profitable for you that one of your members should perish, and not that your whole body should be cast into hell. If your right hand offends you, cut it off and cast it from you, for it's profitable for you one of your members should perish, and not that your whole body should be cast into hell. It has been said Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, except for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. Now, from verse 27 down through verse 32, Jesus Christ is expanding and expounding the spirit of the law of the seventh commandment. And the two aspects that he emphasizes is the aspect of lust and the aspect of divorce and remarriage, that both in principle violate the seventh commandment. Now, Jesus Christ says here in regards to divorce and remarriage that it is wrong. What he said. He said, except for the cause of fornication. Now, you can go back to the Old Testament and you find that in a case where there was a fraud perpetrated, where one individual represented themselves, one of the prospective mates, as a virgin prior to marriage, and then at the time of marriage or shortly thereafter it was discovered that this was not the case, then the offended party had a right, if they chose to exercise it, to put away the one that had defrauded. And so we have here this principle, as Christ brings it out in the New Testament, that in that particular case, God would not have bound that situation. But, you know, we could go back to Matthew 18, we could go into other scriptures. God says very plainly in Malachi chapter 2, Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. Yet you say, wherefore? You know, why? Why is God displeased with us? Because the Eternal has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, yet is she your companion and the wife of your covenant. This is talking about divorce. Did not he make one? Didn't God join two individuals together, husband and wife? Did not he make one? Now, the King James is rather ambiguous here in verse 15. The Amplified brings it out a little clearer. Yet he, you know, the man, was high-spirited. And he says, why one? The answer, that he might seek a godly seed. That's why one. That's why one man and one woman to cleave together until death do them part, that they might have a godly seed. They might bring up children in a right way, in a right atmosphere. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. You control yourself, God said. And let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Eternal, the God of Israel, says that he hates putting away. One covers violence with his garment. Now, it's interesting what this is talking about. This is talking about husbands abusing their wives. It's talking about wife abuse. The custom anciently was that a man put his garment around his wife. That symbolized he was taking her as his wife. You can read of the custom back in the book of Ruth where Boaz put his garment over Ruth. Symbolized he was taking her as his wife. It says one covers violence with his garment. This is talking about violence done under the cloak of marriage. Abuse. Violence can be physical violence, and there is also you can deal violently with someone to intimidate them and to beat them down. One covers violence with his garment. You know, under the cloak of marriage, abuses his mate. Says the Eternal of Hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. You have wearied the Eternal with your word. God says, I'm sick and tired of hearing what you have to say. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in. Or where is the God of judgment? God is alive and well. God says, take heed to yourself. Don't deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. God says that he hates putting away. Jesus Christ showed that divorce and remarriage, in the normal sense of the term, is viewed by God as adultery. and was a violation of the seventh commandment. Now, Jesus Christ also stated in Matthew 5:28, whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. So here we have the spirit of adultery. It involves lust. Now, there are a lot of things to incite lust. A lot of women want to do things to incite lust in men. They want to dress in a provocative way, and they want to conduct themselves in such a way that they're going to incite lust in men. That's wrong. That's a sin. One who does such a thing is just as guilty, just as responsible. Both parties are. You know, God says very clearly, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Not going around dressed in some fashion that is just geared to incite lust in men. Not wearing some peekaboo blouse or some outfit that's too tight or too short or too small or too skimpy. Not dressed in an overly revealing way, in a way that's wrong, in a way that's just geared to incite lust. Well, peekaboo, now you see it, now you don't, you know, and here they have all these kind of garments. God says women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel. To try to dress modestly. You can't just look at the fads and fashions of this society and decide, well, whatever anybody else is wearing is bound to be modest. Who sets the stage? Who sets the fads for women's fashion? Queers and the whores. Be very plain about it. People that have a perverted attitude toward the right kind of thing. And frankly, a lot of men's fashions as well, and particularly a lot of these faddish things that come along. Women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness, you know, not some painted-on brazen look. And sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but what becomes women professing godliness with good works. Let the outside shine forth, or let the inside shine out. Now, God talks here that a godly woman is to adorn herself in modest apparel. He talks about, back in Proverbs chapter 7, that there's another kind of apparel. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 10. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot, and subtle of heart. Now, God talks about that a godly woman in 1 Timothy chapter 2 should wear modest apparel. He warns against, in Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 10, those women with the attire of a harlot. I'll tell you, you know, you make a little interesting Bible study, some of you that take exception to some of the things that Mr. Armstrong has to say. I'll give you three scriptures to look up. The only three places in the scripture where it describes a harlot attiring herself. There's one interesting thing that is mentioned, and it's only mentioned in these three scriptures, and it's the one common link in the attire of the harlot. 2 Kings 9, 22 and 30. Here we have dear sweet Jezebel described. She's the type of the great false church. The mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. 2 Kings 9, 22 and verse 30. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 30. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 30. And Ezekiel 23, 40. And in both of those two cases, we have Israel described under the guise of a harlot attiring herself or her lover. Well, God talks about modest apparel. And God talks about the opposite of modest apparel, and certainly a lot of the fads and fashions of this society, which is geared toward anything but modesty and decorum. Now, right along with this, let's look at another principle back in 1 Thessalonians, directed to some of you young people. among you that are dating. God has something to say about the practices you engage in while you're dating. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2. We know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, your being set apart for a holy use, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess or how to get for himself his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now you find in 1 Peter 3:7 that the wife is called the weaker vessel. It's talking about a vessel, it's talking about a mate. You need to know how to obtain a mate, but how to do it in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, not in the lust of strong sexual desire, even as the Gentiles which know not God. You should not date as the world dates. You should not be engaged in a lot of things that are going to do nothing but promote lust. Perhaps lead to the physical act of fornication, and if not leading quite to that extent, they certainly violate the spirit of the law because they incite lust. God says, whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her in his heart commits adultery with her. So you're breaking the spirit of the law. So couples that are sitting around and engaging in a lot of necking, petting, whatever terminology you want to use, are inciting each other to lust, and they're breaking the seventh commandment. They're committing fornication and adultery in the spirit of the law. That's a great point. Some of you young people are involved in that. You better quit. You better repent of it. You don't realize the damage you're doing. You are engaged in such a thing. You don't realize the damage you're doing to yourself and the way that you're damaging your ability to ultimately respond to a mate in marriage. You know, it would involve everything from the wrong kind of movies to the wrong kind of magazines, the wrong kind of television shows, the things that are geared to incite lust, particularly lust in men. Women generally get caught up in it in the sense of being a party to it and being an instrument of it. It's wrong. It's a violation of the seventh commandment. You know, God gives us a right perspective that we're to have on this subject. The kind of an attitude and the kind of things that God wants us to exemplify. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, look, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If you name the name of Christ, then come out. Come out from among them and be you separate. Depart from iniquity. Put behind you lawless conduct. And don't repeat it again. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, you know, you get rid of these things, you purge out of your life the wrong habits of the past, you get rid of those things, and you shall be a vessel unto honor, cleaned up by Jesus Christ. You'll be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Allow yourself to be cleaned up and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, purged from your sins, and you will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart for a holy use, fitting for the use of God, prepared for every good work. Flee also. Flee, run from, get away from youthful lust. Well, young people, it's a fight. I know that. Flee from it. Get away from it. Don't let it entangle you and entice you. Follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Notice on over in Titus chapter 2. He was told, look, Titus was told by Paul, speak the things which become or which lead to sound doctrine. That the older men be sober. That means self-control. alert, brave, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women also, that they be in behavior as becomes holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to be wise, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste and pure and innocent, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men also exhort to be sober-minded, to be self-restrained. Keep restraints on yourself, young men. In all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Coming on down, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, that he might buy us back from lawlessness and purify unto himself a people, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. God's very plain what we're to be engaged in, what we're to be involved in. And notice, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let's pick it up, the latter part of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now coming on down in verse 13, he's quoting what some in Corinth had said. Meat's for the belly and the belly for meat, but God shall destroy both it and them. Physical things are going to perish. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, said he, shall be one. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. You belong to God. Now he goes right on in chapter 7, verse 2, saying, look, you don't be involved in fornication. To get away from this kind of thing, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. You know, proper sexual dues, what it's talking about. And likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife has not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband has not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud you not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency, for your lack of self-control. This is the only way. You know, there might be a problem that comes up and you mutually consent to separate for a short time, to give yourself to fasting and prayer and get the situation resolved, and then you come together again. Because if you don't, you're setting yourself up to be tempted by Satan and to be involved in some very serious problems. He says, this I speak by permission and not of command. In other words, I'm not commanding you to separate, to give yourself to fasting and prayer, but I'm saying that you do have permission to do that in certain cases, if you're both consent to it. Well, you know, God shows that marriage is really a God-plain relationship. It is a type of the relationship of Christ to the church. And it typifies the union of Christ and the church. Christ is going to marry the church when he returns. We as the people of God need to be clean. We need to be a holy people unto our God. A peculiar people, zealous of good works. We need to be clean that bear the vessels of the eternal. We need to clean up our lives. We need to clean up our thoughts. We need to clean up our actions. We need to be conscious of blending in with this world. Trying to be part and parcel of this society and its attitudes and its concepts, which are wrong and perverted. We need, brethren, that includes learning the lesson of eternal faithfulness in our marriages, which is taught by the seventh commandment. One man and one woman being faithful to one another to death do them part. Very important concept. And as we learn that lesson, as we apply it in our lives, we reap the benefits and the blessings and the happiness here and now by submitting ourselves to God and allowing Jesus Christ to live His life in us. There's no way that two people in the church of God can allow Jesus Christ to live His life in them and not resolve difficulties. We all need to do that. Every single one of us. As we do that, we reap the benefits, the blessings, the bounty of God here and now. And we're also helping to prepare ourselves to learn the lessons, to build into our character the things that are vital to preparing us to teach in the world tomorrow, to prepare ourselves to be kings and priests in God's kingdom, in teaching the world how to do it right. You know, this is the time when we're learning our lessons. We make our mistakes and we repent before God and we get our lives cleaned up and straightened out, and with the power of God we go on to become not what we have made ourselves, but what God can make us. And we stand before God in the kingdom of God, not because we ourselves are so great and so good and so perfect of and by ourselves, but because through the power of God we have been cleansed, we have been washed, we have been transformed in the way that we think. And we've learned the lessons that God wants us to learn. We have come to have the law of God, the character of God, written in our hearts and in our minds. And then when we're born into the kingdom of God, we have that nature and that character inscribed there. And the only way that you will have the character of God, the attitude of God, the mind of God inscribed in your heart and in your mind when you stand before Jesus Christ on the Mount of Olives is that you are allowing God to put it there in your mind and heart right now. Submitting yourself to Him and allowing Him to work in you, to work His own pleasure. We are His workmanship. And as we submit ourselves and allow God to clean us up and to transform us, to renew us, and to change us, and to become His workmanship, to become the result of what He has made, not what we've made ourselves, but what He has made, we have His character and His mind within us. And then in the kingdom of God, we will be able, as kings and priests, to bring that precious knowledge to the whole world. And the whole world can reap the happiness and the benefits and the blessings by learning to obey one of the commandments of God.